Usually around the times of us ending sermon series and before we start into new series, we will do a DNA series, a short series, where we talk about the values of our church. And, you know, I just wanted to actually just remind everybody about what the vision and mission of One Light Church is. The vision that we have is that we are a church that lights Chiang Rai with the fullness of Christ and ignites a united movement of indigenous churches in Thailand and beyond. And the mission is, the way that we want to see this vision come into play is through catalyzing gospel-centered, spirit-empowered communities that evangelize the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. Very official-looking words. It sounds really great. Yeah, making disciples, evangelism, planting churches. But, you know, we think that it's important to be able to be very clear about why we're here. A lot of us moved here about 4.5 years ago. To see this kind of vision fulfilled. It's the thing that God had put on our hearts. And for us, it's a good reminder every once in a while to remember that we're here, but we don't just exist. But actually, we believe that God has anointed us and that a part of what God is wanting us to do is to see this vision fulfilled in this part of Thailand and Lord willing, to other parts of the world as well. And, you know, the reason why we came up with this vision and mission, it's not like I sat in a room by myself and I thought, I'm a really clever person. I'm smart. I can come up with great ideas for ways that I might be able to glorify God. And then all of a sudden this dawned on me and I said, evangelism, that's good. Disciple making, that's good. Church planting, that's good. No. Actually, the reason why we came up with this is because as we look at the Bible, as we look at Scripture, we think that there is a very specific way that God wants his kingdom to advance for his glory to be made manifest here on this earth. And we kind of see it through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And there's one particular apostle, Paul. Apparently, Paul wasn't that great at preaching. I mean, this is his own kind of self-admission. He wasn't as eloquent and as powerful of a preacher as maybe someone like Peter, another one of the early apostles. But he was somebody who was apparently a great writer. And he loved writing letters, and he was so clear, he was so smart in the way that he communicated things. And, you know, he carried such a father's heart that when he would go into places and do the things that all of the apostles were doing, being empowered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit to go to places, evangelize, see people come to faith, disciple them, appoint elders, and plant churches, he actually, even when he would move on from place to place, he would continue to write to the people that he had discipled and to the churches that he had planted, because he carried a fatherly heart, and later on in life, more of a grandfatherly heart, in wanting to make sure that they were continuing on in the faith that he had given to them. And I think we would be remiss if we didn't actually pay particular attention to some of the things that Paul wrote to his churches. And some of the stuff is descriptive in the sense that it just describes what Paul did. And then some of the stuff is actually instructive. It actually gives us guidance into how we might go about disciple making and living for God's glory. And you know the thing is, and we see it in his letters, and we're going to be starting one of his letters today, Titus. And you know the thing is that actually for around 2,000 years, the things that the original apostles did and the things that Paul talks about in his letters, people have been faithfully doing it for generation from generation to generation. It was passed on. It was this deposit that was passed on, this way of going about living your life, being able to lead churches and see other churches planted to such a great degree that actually I think the nearest estimate is that there are 2.2 billion Christian people on this earth now. So it's had a profound impact, these simple instructions that we see kind of towards the end of the Bible. It's lasted for 2,000 years, and it's impacted billions of lives. And in fact, if you really went back and thought about why you are a Christian today, why you are seated here today, there has been a substantial influence in Pauline theology and the way that the New Testament was interpreted that has allowed you to be able to know Jesus and to receive him as your Lord and Savior and to be here. And in fact, this particular church, we wouldn't be in these pews, we wouldn't be in this building if not for that. As far as I know, there was an American missionary. He was a doctor named William Briggs. He was from the East Coast of the United States. He was commissioned by the Presbyterian Church in America to come here over 100 years ago and saw God move, and he saw people come to faith, and he had a role in planting this church. He had a role in establishing Overbrook Hospital. He had a role in establishing CVK School down the street. And so this church, Christianity in Thailand, us all being here, I would imagine that there was some role that over the ages, over from generation to generation, the way that men and women interpreted the Bible, the way that churches were planted, and the way that people were discipled has an impact on our lives for the people that are in here as well. So we're going to be taking a look at some of those books. We're going to start Titus today. We're going to look at Timothy. We're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to look at some of Paul's letters. And so with that, let's see what the book of Titus might have for us in terms of how we're supposed to go about living our lives for the glory of God. And if you can open up your Bibles to Titus 1:1-4, I will go ahead and read it from the ESV, verses 1 to 4, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, the words will be on the screen behind me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Usually, at the beginning of these books of the Bible, at the beginning of these letters, that's just the intro part. It's just the greeting. Paul describing who he is, reintroducing himself to Titus, who is a child in his faith, a child in their common faith, and just kind of maybe describing and telling what the letter is going to be about. And so a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I'll just kind of gloss over this part and, you know, try to get to the meat of chapter 1 or beyond, because that's where the meat is. But I think there's quite a lot that is in these first four verses and that we're going to be looking at today, and that have a significant impact on the way that we should be going about living our lives. It has a significant impact on what it means to be a Christian, what it means for the church, and what it means in terms of mission. And so let's take a look at this first verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important thing. That word servant, actually, less and less translations will use the word slave, but actually that word there for servant is the word doulos, which means a male slave. And then the word apostle there, apostolos, actually means the sent one, or a messenger, or a delegate, or an ambassador. And the thing that Paul realized is that in everything that he did, the way that every aspect of his life, where he lived, whom he interacted with, all the works that he engaged in, whether it was tent making, whether it was evangelism and church planning, disciple making, letter writing, whatever it might be, he realized that he did it not because he wanted to do it, not because it was the things that he had on his heart to accomplish for the sake of the glory of God, but he realized that there was an aspect of his life that just was being a servant of God, that his role, his job, his duty was to do the bidding of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. That actually there was a freedom that Christ earned for him on the cross. At one point he was a slave to sin, but actually he wasn't slave to sin and then all of a sudden a freedom which means that you can do whatever you want. It was actually a slavery to sin, a slavery to the dark kingdom of Satan. And what freedom meant was actually being united to Christ and being submitted to the will of God and doing the things that God was asking him to do. He was a servant of God. He was a slave of God. He was a slave of righteousness and did the things that God was asking him to do. And Paul also recognized that in going to places, in preaching the gospel, in preaching the good news, in teaching people the things that he was teaching them, he wasn't doing it because they were clever ideas that he came up with on his own.
He actually understood that he was sent, that he had a teacher, he had a master, he had a sender who was sending him to do a particular purpose. And this is something that he understood. And what was he doing? What was he carrying out? He was carrying out the Good Commission. And I know for some of you guys who are pastors or elders or leaders or missionaries, actually, you guys are here because of the Great Commission, this instruction from God, where he's entrusted us with a message, he's entrusted us with a task, and is telling us what to do. And it's that passage out of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Paul understood that actually in order for Jesus to fulfill the promise that he had made to Simon Peter, which is, on you, Simon Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He knew that Jesus was going to shine his light on the earth and that he was going to do it through his disciples and that he was going to do it through his church, his bride, his body. And that actually Paul, as a servant of God, as somebody who had received the grace and the mercy from Christ to experience freedom from the old ways, freedom from the law, freedom from slavery, meant that he now had to live for this great commission and was led by the Spirit to do it in particular ways, which he talks about in his letters. The reality is we're going to be studying a book called Titus. He's the person that the letter is written to. And Paul's making it very clear that he is the one that's writing it. But one thing that we have to understand, that actually this really isn't about Titus. It really isn't about Paul either. It's actually about Jesus and what Jesus was setting out to accomplish through them. I don't know if you guys have been kind of following in the news. I actually wasn't aware of it, but recently a pastor friend of mine made me aware. And what he told me was that actually there's been kind of a scandal or a controversy that has come about around Ravi Zacharias. How many of you guys have heard of Ravi Zacharias? And this is something that's in the news. And actually, it really troubles my heart because one of my guilty pleasures is going to YouTube and watching a video of Ravi Zacharias, and he's an incredibly sharp man, a smart man, very eloquent, very well-versed in the scriptures, and the way that he defends the faith against people of other faiths, the way that he defends the faith against people who are atheists even. I just love it, the way that he just goes point by point, argument by argument, and destroys argument. And he's actually one of my heroes. And he's somebody that I will go to very often when I am needing to figure out ways to be able to come up with arguments for things that our opponents might have to faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, if you guys have been following in the news, there's been a scandal. And it turns out that actually, for some reason in Florida, he had an ownership interest in some day spas where there were massages that were available, and he engaged in behaviors that were not becoming of somebody who is a servant of God. And you know what? I don't want to assume that everything that is being alleged against him is true, because sadly he's passed away, and there isn't an opportunity for him to be able to defend himself. And it doesn't change the fact that actually the things that he spoke of, the things that he taught, are still true. I mean, he still exercised the gifts that God had given him, but it's just a sad reality that the 40-year ministry of this man now might be sullied. Now people might disregard him and disregard the things that he said. He won't be able to defend against his opponents that might be able to say all the things he said was just rubbish. It's worthless, because look at the character of the man. He was a hypocrite. And there's been enough evidence that's come from within the organization itself. They did an independent investigation that it seems like there was something there that wasn't quite good that happened. And it just grieves my heart that this man labored for the sake of the glory of Jesus for 40 years, and now they're talking about maybe just shutting down his organization that has influence all over the world, maybe changing the name. But, you know, some of the other details that have come about is that actually he was apparently a very isolated man. He was very lonely, and he had built a tremendous ministry that was worth millions of dollars, but he had built it around himself. Actually, his ministry is called Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And there wasn't anybody that would be able to hold him accountable for his actions. And he was isolated, and he had this tremendous burden. He was working hard for the sake of the glory of God, but was doing it in a very alone way that made him apparently susceptible to having these problems arise in his life. And it just breaks my heart that for 40 years he labored like this, and now it might have been all for nothing. And, you know, it's a common story that we see over and over again. He's not the only kind of Christian leader who's built a ministry, kind of a ministry that's based on his name or just himself, and seen scandals arise, disgrace happen, and actually taking away from the glory and the light that Christ is wanting to shine. And, you know, for me, that's something that I personally want to avoid. Actually, it's very tempting for me to think that, you know what, it might be about me. Rather than viewing myself as simply a servant of God, a slave of God, and just simply a messenger who is preaching the things that only God is wanting preached and doing things in the way that he's wanting it to happen, you know, it's actually very tempting for me to think, you know what, it might be easier for me to do it my way. It might be easier for me to do it in a way where, you know what, I don't have to deal with the troubles of other people. You know what, maybe if I didn't have to lead and pastor this church, I could go into these rural villages and be able to do more work. Rather than being about the church, maybe I can make Daniel Yu International Ministries and see if I can generate a lot of influence. You know what, there are these people all around the world who are supporting us and praying for us. I'm accountable to leaders in the United States. But maybe if I didn't have them always holding me back, I might be able to go farther. Might be able to do more, might be able to gain influence, and I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. But the temptation's there, but I know that it's not good for me. I know that it's not in line with what I see as being the way that we're supposed to go about doing things. So there's this sad news about Ravi Zacharias, but actually I received some good news from the United States as well. I found out that our mother church, Southland's Church, who was behind us being able to come to Thailand and plant One Light Church 4.5 years ago, that in the middle of COVID, in the middle of the pandemic, and in the middle of kind of the epicenter of where it seems like the coronavirus is really spreading in Southern California, that Southland's Church has just launched another site. They've launched another branch or like a multi-site of Southland's Church in another city in kind of this impoverished area of Orange County called Santa Ana. And, you know, for me, when I think about that, I'm like, how does that make sense? And, you know, I was talking to Alan Frau, who leads Southland's and is one of the elders of One Light Church, and he's one of the men that I'm accountable to. Because when I think about it, I'm like, that makes no sense that you would do that in the middle of a pandemic. People aren't even able to gather inside of a church building yet in Orange County. And I'm sure that tithes and offerings are down. But you know, for Alan, it's not about Alan. It's not Alan Frau Ministries and about being able to live for his glory. Actually, God had spoken to him and had spoken to the leaders of Southlands. And as a church, they felt like, you know what? It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. This is Jesus' bride. It's his church. It's his plans for what he wants to accomplish. And if he wants to do it now, then he's going to do it now. And it's not going to really matter whether there's a pandemic, whether there are sufficient resources or not. And, you know, Southland's Church actually celebrated its 50th anniversary in 2017. And it wasn't a church that was planted by Alan Frau. It was actually planted by a man named Jesse Mason in 1967. And it's moved locations over the years. The eldership has shifted from time to time. Marcia and I were on the eldership of the church just for a brief period of time, of around 2 years before we came to Thailand. But you know, the thing is, the Southland's Church is not based on one man or one woman. Actually, between Jesse and the current leader, Alan, there have been multiple pastors that have come and gone as well. And just there's something about that that's just healthy. And it seems like there's something about that that God blesses, that Southlands Church might be able to outlive the person who's planted it. And it will continue to have an influence and have many, many daughter churches or granddaughter churches, not just in California, but all over the world. It's just this idea that it's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he's wanting to accomplish, and we are merely servants and messengers and the sent ones of him. The next part is, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. What is that talking about? It seems pretty vague. The sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And actually, these similar words are used by Paul in another one of his letters, in the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 5 to 13. He talks about this. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And going on to verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? There's a lot of words there, but it's this idea that there is one faith, and actually there's one baptism, and there's one God, and he is over it all, and he is engaging in accomplishing his plan. Actually, Jesus, he won victory for us on the cross. He won our liberation, and he actually is, he ascended to heaven, and he said, you know, it's better for me to go, because when I go, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascended to heaven, and then he has given gifts to his church. What does that mean? He has given people with various different talents, various different spiritual gifts, that these people coming together and working towards a unity of the faith and trying to grow together in the knowledge of him might be able to build itself up into the body of Christ as the way that it's intended, into the fullness of the stature, the maturity of Christ himself. That's what it means about the body of Christ. And you know, when we talk about, well, how are we supposed to engage in the expansion of the kingdom? And sometimes people will say, well, it's the age of the parachurch. It's about organizations and corporations and things that are done in that kind of a way. There are a lot of individual ministries, like Ravi Zacharias's ministry. I mean, not bad ones. I mean, they're not all bad. There are a lot of good ones as well. But we, in One Light Church, actually believe that the way that we're supposed to do it is through a church-based model. And when you read Ephesians, actually what it shows is that the church isn't just the vehicle for the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is actually the object of the advancement of the kingdom of God as well. It's just this idea that it's not, the church isn't just this entity, this vessel, this vehicle that is being used, and then the kingdom is being built. It's actually, as the church is operating in the way that it's supposed to do, with brothers and sisters gathered together into the family of God, exercising their various gifts, loving each other, demonstrating that love to the world, serving each other with their various gifts, that the church itself will start to grow up into the thing that God is trying to build. It is not just the vehicle. It is both the vehicle and the object of Jesus' mission. And you wonder why. There's an aspect of that that's weird when you think about the church being the bride of Christ and also the body of Christ, and Jesus actually, his will being that the church will grow up to look like him, you know? Because when I married Marcia, I didn't want to marry somebody that looked just like me, right? Far from it. I wanted somebody to look the opposite of me, someone who's kind-looking and pretty and cute. But you know, the thing is, actually, when we think about Christ, he is the exact representation of the radiance of the glory of God. Why wouldn't Jesus want to marry himself? There's no beauty like Christ. There's no beauty like Christ. So we are his body. Actually, he is the head and we are the body, and he is building us up so that we can look as radiant and as glorious and as beautiful as him. And one day, there is going to be an opportunity for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus will marry us. We will be wed to him. There's going to be a celebration, and he's going to be united to us, and he is never going to let us go. We are his treasured possession. He's going to make us beautiful. He's going to make us radiant, and he's going to be with us forever. We're going to be his treasured possession. And that's the whole point of mission, actually, to see the gospel adorned to him. So going on to verse 3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And later on, what we're going to see in chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, it's an explanation of why we go about doing the things that God is asking us to do, why it is that we evangelize, why it is that we make disciples, why we teach truth. And it's so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What this means is that actually the letter from Paul to Titus was specific instructions are what he was supposed to do with respect to the people who had become Christians in Crete, an island in Greece. And actually what he was saying is that if the gospel is true, because grace has appeared, and because now there is this doctrine about the gospel, there is a doctrine about Jesus Christ and what he has done, it's an aspect, it's the natural outpouring and the overflow of the gospel. That because of what Jesus has done, because of the good news, because Jesus is our Savior, it means that actually all those things have to become manifest. That Christians have to adorn and grow into Christ and become more like Christ and bear that image of God that we were originally created to bear. And that's just a part of the things that God has promised all along, ever since, even before the foundations of the earth. This was God's sovereign plan. Things got messed up along the way in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve sinned. And we didn't demonstrate us being the image bearers of God, the children of God. And God planned and promised that in his own strength and in his own power, he would rescue and redeem a people for his own possession, that he would die for them, and that through his blood we would be washed, and that through his spirit we would continue to adorn this amazing doctrine that we call the gospel. And when Paul was doing the things that he was doing in the early church, when he is instructing Titus to do the things in Crete that were in line with the gospel, and the things that we're doing today, us doing whatever that we are called to do by God to carry out this vision and mission, is actually not us doing it, but simply God fulfilling his promises that he was going to accomplish through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by actually doing the things that are in this book and the things that are instructed of us, we are joining in with things that God is doing. We have a role to play, we have a responsibility, but actually all of the promises of God have already been fulfilled in Jesus, and we are going along for the ride. We don't need to come up with clever new ideas. We don't need to come to a place like this, and this is new. Actually, the human beings in this part of the world are different than human beings that have existed since God has created humanity. The spiritual problems here are different than the spiritual problems that existed back then. No, actually, a lot of the problems are the same. We struggle with pride. We struggle with selfishness. The same things that caused Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. We struggle with our faith. We struggle to believe God. And actually, the solution itself is the same. It's God and God alone. There isn't this magical place where none of the things that are in the Bible will work. It's not this magical place where all of the things that that God has used throughout the millennia to bring people to himself, like, that's not going to work. And so it's up to us now to study really hard, try really hard, come up with new ideas, new methods to be able to advance the kingdom of God. Because surely God doesn't know what he's doing, and it's up to us to figure it out. And through our efforts, we're going to be able to accomplish it. Now, as for me, actually, There's something tempting about that. Coming up with our own plans, our own ideas. Everybody else is doing it wrong. Actually, the stuff that's in the Bible, the stuff that Paul's talking about, all that stuff is just old and it doesn't make sense and it doesn't work here. And I am the one that's going to come up with this new way of doing things, the real way that God's wanting to do it. Because if I do it in that way, then you know what? I can take glory in it. Wow, how clever am I? Rather than just saying, Lord, I am helpless to do things in my own power. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. It's the opposite of that, what is it, the Jack Handy thing? He's looking in the mirror all the time and says, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, everybody loves me. But actually for me, I just have to realize I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough strength, my own strength, to see people come out of the kingdom of darkness against an ancient enemy and then live according to the eternal purposes of God. Who am I to think that somehow I can do it in my own strength? Now what I'm going to do is, Lord, in the same way that you were the one that was responsible for the transformation in my life, I am going to just trust that if you want other people to also know you like I know you, that you're going to do the same thing in your own strength, in your own power, according to your own will that you did for me. And I'm just going to come along for the ride. I'm going to join in the things that you are already doing in your ways and trust that somehow, like Paul and Titus, like later on down the road, maybe you might be willing to share a little bit of credit with me. I don't want to trust in myself and my own strength. I want to trust in the things that God has been doing to fulfill his eternal purposes. And then continuing on, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus my true child in a common faith. To Titus, Paul says, hey, God has this eternal plan that he is unfolding. And, you know, for a long time, that thing was a mystery, even to his chosen people, even to chosen instruments of his like Moses and Abraham. It was still a mystery. And through Christ, actually, this mystery has been revealed, and I have been entrusted with this glorious truth. And this is not just my faith, but it's our faith. It's the common faith that we have, and it's something that I'm passing on to you. You're my spiritual child. And later on, we'll see that what Paul is wanting to do is having Titus exercise this common faith that they share. We'll see next week. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, because we have this common faith. It's been entrusted to me. Now I'm passing it along to you, and I want you to do it in Crete. I started it there with you. I wasn't able to finish, but I'm going to leave you, that you're going to be able to accomplish this common faith that we have. Later on, we're going to see to Timothy, what Paul says is, guard the deposit that has been given, entrusted to you. He understood that they were entrusted with by God, the actual sender, and that they were merely messengers, that they had this message of the glorious truths about Jesus Christ that they had been entrusted with. They were supposed to live it out. They were supposed to make disciples and pass it along and allow them to be able to do that and multiply for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, the letters to Titus and Timothy are often called the pastoral letters. Paul was being pastoral. He was just trying to encourage Timothy and Titus. But I think for me, it's a little bit of a misnomer. I actually don't see it as a pastoral letter. I actually see it as a letter of exhortation, these letters to Timothy and Paul. Of course, Paul, in his kindness, because he's a father, there are pastoral aspects of it. But when you look at the chiastic structure of the letter to Titus, actually the ultimate purpose and goal of Paul in writing the letter to Titus comes through in chapter 2, verse 15. And Andy's going to love that I talked about chiasm. He and I love talking about that type of thing. And it's actually this statement. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. It's like this is the gospel. We've received the gospel. And if we are recipients of the gospel, there's a way that we're supposed to live. And through living in that kind of a way, it's going to adorn the church with the truth of the gospel, the doctrine of salvation. And this is something that you're supposed to do. He was exhorting Titus. He was exhorting Timothy. He was saying, remember this thing that we're about? I need you to do that in Crete. It was a letter of exhortation. And you know, the amazing thing is that throughout the ages, and I don't know what your church background is, what your church history is, but for me, I was born into a Christian family, and there were times when I struggled with my faith, there were times when I walked away from God. But at the end of the day, what I can tell you is that there have been so many people that have invested in me and in my life. And they have preached the gospel over me. And they have instructed me and exhorted me to live in a way where the gospel can be adorned in the characteristics of my life and the way that I go about living my life. And this thing that has been deposited to me, I am here in Thailand because I know that there are spiritual children that God is wanting me to raise up, that we're going to have a common faith because we have one Lord, one baptism, one faith, and that I'm going to entrust this deposit that I've been given to the next generation, and they're going to do likewise until Christ come back. And that's the thing, that's the simple task that God has asked me to do. And so this is the thing, as we kind of look back on the series that we went through in 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we think about this idea that we are the chosen servants of God who are supposed to live out his glory, and we are on this side of the cross, and so we can see all the things that God has done from Christ's death on the cross to his descension and to his resurrection and his ascension, and the things that God has been doing to continue to fulfill his promises, and we are simply his servants. We are simply the messengers and the sent ones of God. We receive the things that are given to us, and we guard it, we value it, and we pass it on to the next generation for the glory of God. It's not an easy thing, but it's a difficult thing. I mean, it's not an easy thing, but actually, it's something that God is doing. And I know some of you guys are sitting here, and you don't like to hear things about actually God wants to use the church, that the church is the vehicle and that the church is the object of the mission of God. And I can tell you that I understand why you might feel that way, because there are some of you in here that may have been hurt by church leaders. You've been abused by people, led poorly sometimes, by people who actually weren't doing the things according to the faith that we have in Christ. And there have been times when actually churches will sit idly by and not engage in mission at all and become kind of a self-focused, kind of a self-serving thing. But I want to try to paint a little bit better of a picture, because rather than thinking about it as a church, I mean, what does the word church mean? It just means a gathering of the people who belong to the family of God. And for me, I understand some of the hang-ups. I understand some of the drawbacks, you know, the costs and benefits of doing it in a church-based kind of a way. But for me, I wouldn't want to do it in any other way. It's actually an amazingly beautiful and fun thing. You know, for me, being here in America means that I'm separated. Were we in America? No. Being here in Thailand, being separated from the United States, means that actually there are a lot of people that I love that I'm not connected with. It's hard to see them. I mean, technology is amazing these days, but I'm not able to see my brother often. I'm not able to see my parents often. Actually, my friends and family that I used to be a part of, I'm kind of disconnected from them. But what's been amazing about doing mission in a church-based way is that I have family here. I have brothers like Brent and sons like Mitch. We'll often have discussions about that. Are they my little brothers, or are they children in my faith? Kind of a little bit of both, maybe. Actually, when I think about Chisu and how he's disconnected from his family, like Andy as well, he's living in this strange land. They're married to Thai ladies, and so this is their home now. And we get to be family with them. We get to invite Loli into family. And you know what we spend our time doing? Like, we do hard stuff. We do evangelism and mission and Bible studies and praying together and all that stuff, but there are a lot of times we just hang out. and we have meals together. And, you know, once in a while, two of our, a brother and a sister will get married.
Not in a weird way.
Not like Amnon. And we get to have like crazy dance parties. Some of you guys were there. By the way, Toby, amazing pictures from the wedding photo, if you guys ever need a photographer. We're there for each other. And you know, we have a lot of fun. And we're there for each other. We're able to exercise our various gifts. Mitch has got a teaching gift. Matthew's got a teaching gift. And they'll come here and teach along with me. You know, what we spent a lot of time doing this past year was helping people move. Our beloved friends, the Harpsters, got stuck in America. Some former church members of ours, the Babers, got stuck in America during the pandemic, couldn't come back. They needed to get rid of the stuff from their house. And so being the church meant that actually we're packing boxes, labeling things, helping people to store things away, helping people to send things back to America, help the Auberleys move. It's just regular stuff that we do as family, as the family of God. You know, because of the pandemic, there were a lot of difficulties that a lot of businesses experienced. And it was kind of looking like James and A's restaurant. It was struggling. What are we going to do? Joe and Tacha and M said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to work for free to help them out. And they came, and there were a bunch of us that were in the back washing dishes. Yes, I put on an apron. I was washing dishes. I think some people got a crack out of that. And you know, the thing is, what we do is we're this family together. We're this spiritual family together. We love each other. We serve each other. We exercise our various gifts to help each other out. And we have an outward focus. And so we're able to have an interest in other people as well. Our brother Eric got stuck in Ghana because of the pandemic. And he was telling me just this week, he was saying, hey, you know what? I'm so far from you guys, but you guys are the nearest people to me in terms of heart. And he said, there's so many people around me, but nobody cares. And he said, my best friend is Andy, this white guy from America who's living in Thailand. And we have an opportunity to share the gospel, serve and love other people as well. And if they're lonely and doing life by themselves, invite them to be a part of our family. And by doing this, it actually puts some meat on this description that we see in Ephesians about the church serving each other, united in part, serving each other, brushing each other's teeth. We don't actually do that. Washing each other's feet, doing the things to be able to see us grow up into the maturity of Christ. I actually wouldn't want to do it any other way. And ultimately, just end with the last thing that Paul says to Titus, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And this is the thing that's wonderful, is that, as I just said, this is a letter of exhortation. Titus, remember why I left you there. You must do this. But before he does that, he actually says this simple line, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And you know what? We don't do these things. We don't do mission because we want to try to receive grace from God. We don't do mission because we want to try to gain our peace with God through our efforts. Actually, everything that we do, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whether it's fun, whether it's difficult, is because we have already received the grace of God in the form of Jesus Christ dying for us. We already have a peace with God. There isn't anything more we need to do to try to receive blessing or favor or grace. There isn't anything we need to do to try to make God not angry at us. He's pleased with us already. He's given us his love, his grace, his joy, his mercy. And as recipients of that, we say, Lord, actually, I like to think of myself as the builder, but I'm going to trust that you're the builder. And because you are this good, I'm going to trust myself to be simply a brick in whatever it is that you're building. Jesus, we thank you so much for just all that you've done. And we thank you that ultimately the gospel message is good news because it's about things that you've already done and not about the things that we're supposed to do. And the things that we're supposed to do, we do in light of everything that you've already done for us. So Lord, we thank you for the grace and peace that we have with our Father. We thank you for the grace and peace that we have because of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. And we ask that you would allow that wonderful good news to be adorned on us for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.